Please turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. We have reached verse 37. The Gospel according to Luke, verse 37. I'll read this paragraph with you. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." We'll pause there in our reading. In the previous paragraph from verse 33 to verse 36, Messiah had been speaking about letting our light shine. He said in verse 34, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness." And therefore, he gave us all this warning. In verse 35, "Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness." And it is not by coincidence that we have this episode immediately following about the Pharisees. The light in them was darkness. That was the tragedy of it. He spoke about the whole body being full of light. The whole body then would be full of light as the bright shining of a lamp gives light. Remember one of the mandates of the Messiah, that he would not quench the smoking flax. That's one of the descriptions given to us of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 42. The smoking flax he will not quench. It's a picture of a lamp that's not burning brightly. The flax wick is charred, and therefore it's giving off more smoke than flame. And when the prophet Isaiah describes the Messiah as not quenching the smoking flax, it means he won't put out the light of those whose light is becoming dim and smoky. The life that is no longer bright and clear and to the praise of God. What does Messiah do with a wounded life? Or with a damaged testimony, someone who has fallen badly? They are compared to a lamp whose wick is now faint. It's smoking. It's about to go out. That last little spark is about to go out. What God says to the prophet Isaiah is, Messiah is able to revive that little flame, to remove the charred piece of the wick, to fan that little spark into a flame and little by little restore the wick of the lamp, put in more oil into the lamp so that eventually the lamp is burning with a clear, bright flame. This is what Messiah does for the wounded soul. And this is what Messiah came to do. The tragedy was there were those who refused his kind ministration. He came to make the wounded whole. He came to bring hope to those that labored and were heavy laden. He came to give rest. The smoking flax he will not quench. But, says the prophet, he shall bring forth judgment unto victory. That's what the Pharisees could have had, but they excluded themselves. And that's why we have his sharp words here. He had been speaking about the bright shining of a lamp. And no doubt, the one that certain Pharisee that invited him in verse 37 thought, I'm one of those. He probably thought, I'm in the clear as far as that is concerned. And when we read verse 37, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. He was inviting him to what was usually breakfast. The word dine here means the early morning meal. We get an example of that in John chapter 21. They had been fishing all night. They had caught nothing. In the morning, Yeshua was standing on the shore. And he said, children, have you any food? They said, no. So he said, cast on the right side and you will find. And they found that their net was full of big fish. Of course, they recognized immediately who that person was standing on the shore. And they brought the boat to shore to meet him, to welcome him. It was the risen Messiah appearing as a man again to them. And when it drew the boat to land, he said, bring of the fish which you have caught and come and dine. The word dine meant come and have a meal. He already had fish on the coals, cooking on the coals, and there was bread there as well. The word used to dine there was, come and have an early morning meal with me. And this is what the Pharisee was asking. So Messiah went in and sat down to eat. Literally, he reclined. They always reclined in those days when they had a meal, when they sat at a meal. But there was one thing he didn't do. He didn't go through the ritual of hand dipping before sitting down. Still, it's still the custom amongst our people to wash the hands before sitting down to eat. But it's not just the washing of the hands, it's the way you wash them that's important. You have to make sure that the water dribbles over all your fingers, that your hand is wet up to the wrist. And therefore, to make sure that the hand has been thoroughly washed, today we have a two-handled cup. First, you take the hold of the left handle, pour water of the right hand. Then you take hold of the right handle, pour water on the left hand. And you do this a number of times. This is purely ritual. Didn't matter whether your hands were clean or not. This was what you had to do. And Messiah deliberately ignored this man-made tradition. The one thing that we find about Messiah is that when he encountered man-made tradition on which men insisted, he deliberately ignored those man-made traditions, and this was the case here. And that's why we read in verse 38, when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. He was amazed that he hadn't done this traditional hand dipping. We read about it also in Mark chapter 7, that the Pharisees, except they wash, they will not eat. Now in verse 39, the Lord reproved him for insisting on the outward at the expense of the inward. Verse 37, usually when the gospel refers to Messiah, it's always by a pronoun, he. In this case, there's an exception. Verse 37, then he said to him, but then the Lord said to him. And this is not a mistake. As Brother Charles pointed out, God doesn't have mistakes in his word. This is deliberate emphasis on Messiah as Lord. He's speaking here to the Pharisees as Lord. Then the Lord said to him, and because he is Lord, he has the right to reprove and to rebuke. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. The word now means this is recently that you have sunk to this level. The reason why he said recently or lately, nowadays, is because they hadn't started that way. Pharisees began as a rebellion against a rebellion of devout people against mere external ceremony, mere outward religion. Perushim means the separated ones. They said, we're not going to go along with the corrupt religion of our day. We are going to separate ourselves to God. We are going to make sure that we devote our lives to God. They started well, and the people who were the original Pharisees were devout, godly men and women. But as happens always, with process of time, there's cooling off. And what happened was that these Pharisees eventually degenerated into that same condition from which they had rebelled a century or two ago. That's a sad history. You read about it in the story of the Hasmoneans or the Maccabees. The Maccabees started zealous for the religion, for the law of God, but they ended up being very worldly. So the Lord says, the same fate has overcome you. If they had listened to his reproof, things might have been different. But no, the Lord says to them, now you've come to this. You have come down to that same level from which your predecessors had removed themselves. You make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. The outward conduct mattered more than the heart. And he says, your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. That is to say, you have snatched violently away from people. For example, in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. This is what the Lord was alluding to. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. What the Lord was saying to this Pharisee was true of the Pharisees as far as their leaders were concerned. Isaiah 3, verse 13 through 15. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Says the Lord of hosts. The Lord had accepted that invitation to the early meal, but he also knew that there was this opportunity to remind his host that the light that he thought was in him was darkness. And that's why he spoke so clearly, so plainly, so forcibly. Verse 40, foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? God didn't only make the body. You're so concerned about the bodily ordinances. But God made the soul. And the soul is infinitely more value than the body. The body is like a beautiful box which contains a diamond ring. The box is beautiful. It, as it were, it protects the diamond ring, but it isn't as valuable as the ring. The ring is the important thing. And so the soul is to the body as the ring is to the jewel box. God has given us all a soul, and our body is the jewel box of the soul. But we cannot pay so much attention to the box that we forget about the ring, and when it's lost or it's fallen out, we don't even notice. So the Lord is emphasizing here, verse 40, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Here's the better option, says the Lord. Verse 41, go back to your roots, go back to your origins, but rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Instead of taking, says the Lord, which you have been doing, give, be free, be generous. Remember what Shaul said to the elders of Ephesus? Remember, he said to them, remember the words of our Lord Yeshua, how that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we are always to be outgoing and generous-hearted. And then he says, when your heart is generous, when your heart is right with God, you won't need these outward ceremonies anymore, because your pure heart will sanctify your gift. Just as he said to the Pharisees, it is not the gift that sanctifies the altar, it's the altar that sanctifies the gift. When you give out of a pure heart, whatever you have to give to God or to man is acceptable because it comes from a good heart. But when your heart is bad, you can be as generous as you like, but it's not acceptable to God. And in fact, people do it to people. I read of one case where a rich woman was about to give something to a poor woman, but first of all she scolded her for landing herself in the position of that she was in. Well, there's nothing that that poor woman could do about it, and she had to swallow her pride in order to receive the help that was being given with so much reproach. Well, the Lord says, you have emphasized the outward at the expense of the inward. Verse 42, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These ought you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. They were, as the saying goes, penny wise, pound foolish. They were, of course, to tithe the produce of their land, and this is what they did. He mentions the fact that you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. That was all right as far as it went, but not to the exclusion of what the law demanded. The law demanded judgment, mercy, and faith. And that's what we find in Matthew chapter 23, verse 24. Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The law, you see what the weightier matters of the law are? Justice, mercy, and faith. Justice, mercy, and faith. That's what the law prescribes. The Torah demands this. And the prophet Micah brings it out when he says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? He is stressing exactly what Moses is saying here, what Messiah is saying here in Matthew 23, verse 23. You have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. It is the same as to do justly, to have mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The same three requirements. The Lord says, you have left these behind. These you should certainly have done the outward, but not to leave the other undone. No half measure. Then there was something else that he reminded them of, put them in mind of, in verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. They wanted to be noticed. They desired public recognition. It was not people they were interested in, it was prestige. Then another woe, verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. He was saying to them, you are masquerading. The piety that your predecessors had is a thing of the past. It's now just a shadow of what it used to be. You are like graves, he said, which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. In the Torah, in Numbers 19 and verse 16, God says, anybody who touches a grave is made unclean. It's Numbers chapter 19, verse 16. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, or who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And when Messiah said to the hypocrites of his day, you are like graves which do not appear, and those who walk on them are not aware of them, he was referring to roadside graves. If a man or a woman died suddenly while they were traveling, their body was not to be carried to the nearest town. The rabbis taught that they were to be buried where they fell. So they had roadside graves. They would be to one side of the road, and they would have a kind of a stone marker let in flush with the ground level with the name of the person that was buried underneath. It's like these horizontal tombstones that we have today in the cemetery. But the roads didn't have curbs. They were not well defined. And from time to time, people would veer off the road and find themselves walking over these tombstones. Over a process of time, the inscription got defaced because of the rubbing of many shoes on the stone. And in the end, they were graves which did not appear, and those who walked on them were not aware of them. In other words, says the Lord, you have a hidden contamination. Anybody who comes into contact with you is contaminated morally and spiritually because they absorb your mindset. They become like you in their outward attitude, in their attitude and in their behavior. That's what he meant here in Luke 11, verse 44. You defile others. What he is really saying is, anybody who is a religious sinner is the most dangerous sinner, because they not only defile themselves, they infect others with the same bad attitude, the bad spirit. Now, why did the Lord speak so sharply? it was to shock them to their senses, to make them realize that their light was indeed darkness. It had started out as light. The book of Proverbs says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The reverse is also true. The path of the unjust is like the darkness that gets darker and darker unto the perfect night. That's the reason for the urgency and the sharpness of our Messiah's reproof. But of course, there were those who were distressed and angered and irritated by what he said. Verse 45, now we come to his address to the lawyers. Verse 45, then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. We have made common cause. We are also Pharisees. We happen to be lawyers, in other words, scribes of the law. That's what they were, the ones that not only wrote the law, but taught it according to their tradition. You are insulting us, they said, when you speak like that, because we too are Pharisees. We are lawyers of the Pharisees. We are scribes of the Pharisees. Far from backing down, the Lord turned to the lawyers and said, Woe to you also, lawyers. Verse 46. For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. The word woe there means how terrible for you. Alas for you. Oy in Hebrew. In the words, it's now become a Yiddish term. Oy. Woe to you also, lawyers. What were they doing? He said three things about these lawyers. First of all, verse 46, you load men with burdens hard to bear. And then, secondly, in verse 47, you build the sepulchres of the righteous. And thirdly, verse 52, you have taken away the key of knowledge. Three terrible things, three terrible indictments. First of all, in verse 46, you impose burdens. Burdens, heavy loads, and by that he meant man-made traditions, man-made legislation, that which Peter called a load which we and our fathers were not able to bear. That's what he's speaking of here. They were unnecessary and they were oppressive. God, through Isaiah in chapter 29, spoke about this oppressive burden. Verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Can we imagine that our Lord spoke with an angry frown? I would rather think it was with deep grief that he spoke like that to these people who should be the paradigms of what it was to be an honorable servant of God. That's what they should have been. But he says, first of all, you load men with burdens and you don't even touch, verse 46, you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You don't make the load any lighter. You don't spare anybody. Everybody must do it to the last detail. You are unhelpful when people find themselves struggling under the burden. Instead of helping them with their burden, you insist that they carry it. Secondly, verse 47, the second woe. Woe unto you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In other words, you are these sepulchres that you are building are trophies of past victories against the prophets, the true prophets. Your fathers killed them. You build them. First of all, the Lord says, verse 48, in fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. The building their tombs was like raising a monument to their victory over those prophets that their fathers had killed. And so the Lord says, although you say in your heart, we would not have done that if we had been living in the days of our fathers, the Lord says, I'll prove to you that you are not different from your fathers, because, verse 49, therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. So you will prove thereby that you are on the same kind of person, of same generation as your fathers. Verse 50 and 51, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Well, the generation here doesn't refer to that existing generation that you're speaking to. The word means this class of people. So although Cain's descendants were swept away by Noah's flood, Cain's spiritual descendants continued, and all the way down from the time of Adam and Eve to our present day, there are these spiritual descendants of Cain, those who hate God, but who put on a mask of religion. But in their hearts, they hate God. What a terrible thing it is. But we are surrounded by people like that in every age. And we have to be very careful we don't fall into the same trap ourselves. A Sunday school teacher was talking to her kids about the Pharisee and the publican, how proud the Pharisee was, how he congratulated himself before God. She said, now, children, let's thank God we are not like that Pharisee. And she gave herself away. She was as self-righteous as the Pharisee that she was describing. So we have to be very careful not to be found ourselves. It is true that in every one of our hearts there is a Pharisee. In fact, there are two people in our hearts when we pray. The Lord Yeshua describes it in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray. And every time we bow in prayer in the privacy of our homes or wherever it might be, there are two people inside us who are praying. There's the Pharisee in us. There's the contrite sinner in us. There's the old nature. There's the new nature. And there's always a competition between the two of them. So the Lord here, when he speaks about this generation, he's talking of all those who live a false religion, false piety, who live a life of pretense, who appear outwardly righteous to men, but in their hearts they are haters of God. What does he mean in verse 51? From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Surely there were some people besides after Zechariah who perished at the hand of the false religionists. Yes, there were. Probably what he's speaking of here is the whole range of Hebrew scripture. Genesis records the first one to die for his faith, Abel. The second book of Chronicles records gives us the last record of a prophet called Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who perished between the altar and the temple. And it's put like that because in the Hebrew scripture, the second book of Chronicles is the last book. We have all 39 books of the Hebrew scriptures, but in a different order. The first book is Genesis, the last book is the second book of Chronicles. And so he's saying, from one end of your scriptures to another, we have a record of those who died for their faith. And Zechariah was the last one. They died at the hands of those who had false religion. And all those who belong to that class will one day be judged. And alas, for you lawyers, that applies to you as well. You belong to that class. That's what the Lord is saying. From verse 52 to 54, with which we have to close this morning, the Lord mentioned the third woe. It is something that really hurts to read. Verse 52 to 54. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Far from accepting the charge, they became even more hostile than they were. He spoke about the lawyers taking away the key of knowledge, not instructing their people, or falsely instructing them instead. Instead of giving them the key of knowledge, leading them to a right understanding of God's law, he spoke about a scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven being like a wise householder who brings out of his treasure old things and new. The right understanding of God's law was missing. He said, you did not go in. You refused to enter in yourselves into the way of truth. And you barred the way to those who were trying to enter in. You said, no, you cannot go in there. That's the sad part. Now, as he spoke these things, they began to assail him vehemently, verbally, to cross-examine him about many things, hardly giving him a chance to answer one question before they posed the next one, trying to trip him up in his answers so that they could lay a verbal ambush for him. And in so doing, they proved their pedigree. This has been a sad section that we have been reading from verse 37 to verse 54. It's put in there in the sacred book, God's sacred book, to show us that at all times we are to be watchful, to guard our hearts, to examine ourselves in the presence of God. How can we escape this pitfall? How can we escape these snares? Because left to ourselves, we would end up like this. Don't we see it in the great movements of history? How people start with heart burning for God and they end up as cold as ice. How can we escape? The answer is quite simple. Stick to the Word of God. Stick to it and don't add anything to it. Don't subtract anything from it. Take it in its entirety. Take it devoutly. Apply it to our hearts with prayer. Pray like David. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray like David, search me, O God, and know my heart. The word of God is like a mirror. That's what the Bible describes it in the letter of James. And as we look at it, we are looking at ourselves. We are safest when we keep that mirror close to our eyes. Well, God willing, next week we'll go into chapter 12 and see how the Lord taught the way to escape these pitfalls, what it was truly to fear God, and what it was to have our correct sense of values.